If you'll turn to Romans chapter 13 this afternoon, Romans chapter 13, we saw at the end of chapter 12, as Paul put a strict boundary upon the pursuit of vengeance, pursuit of revenge, he says, vengeance is mine, quoting what the Lord said, taking vengeance and revenge upon our enemies, upon those who have wronged us, is God's prerogative, it is not ours. And one of the ways that God does that, one of the ways he executes justice is through lawfully ordained ministers of justice, that is, the civil authorities. It's in how he explains our responsibility to those civil authorities, beginning with in verse 1 of chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, how many of you woke up this morning and said, life is just too ordinary, too humdrum, too routine. I wish that we had more terrorist attacks to liven things up. Or I wish my children had more minefields to walk through on the way to school. Or I wish I had to dodge a few rocket-propelled grenades in order to get to the Wednesday noon service. A little more rioting, a little more looting would make for richer, fuller living. I'm sure none of you said anything like that, but many of us do complain when life gets monotonous and predictable, humdrum, routine, and ordinary. But I would argue that ordinary is not always bad. A routine usually indicates stability. Stability is a blessing. So you might look at your regular 8-to-5, Monday through Friday job, and you see that as a wearisome, toilsome burden. Well, talk with someone who doesn't have a job, who is unemployed or underemployed. Perhaps you feel a twinge of sadness when your feet hit the floor in the morning. Another day at work. Well, talk to somebody who can't get out of bed, who's an invalid. You're tired of changing diapers or doing countless loads of laundry for your kids who never say thank you. Talk with someone who doesn't have any children or cannot have children. I would argue that it's the mundane, stable, consistent things of life that enable you to build a life worth living. We see this in the book of Genesis. After catastrophic judgment descends upon the world and wipes out most of humanity, God gives a promise of stability, a gift of stability to Noah, a promise of predictability, uniformity in nature, day and night, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, which was intended for him then, therefore for his family to carry out that creation mandate, to be fruitful and multiply. It was in the context of stability, predictability. So boring is not always bad. And some people, in some countries, people long for a boring, ordinary life because they don't know where their next meal's coming from. They don't know if they go to sleep at night, they wake up, the government will have changed hands overnight. And now there's a ruthless dictator in place of the last ruthless dictator. Their children may accidentally step on a landmine on the way to school. Their husband may get hit with a rocket-propelled grenade on the way to work. I remember traveling to a third world country where the power went out just about every day, at least once, sometimes more. The water was undrinkable. Jobs were jobs paid very little. There was little personal security, little opportunity for advancement. The only predictable thing was the unpredictability, the chaos of it all. And when you have that constant flux, that constant instability, it makes it challenging to grow in grace, for your life to thrive. So one of the stabilizers that God puts in place is the institution of government. A well-functioning government can provide many good things for its citizens: roads, infrastructure, public safety, clean drinking water, many of the things that we take for granted. So the next time you're sitting at a stoplight, bored out of your mind, agitated that you have to wait, okay, this stoplight is a symbol on some level of order, of infrastructure, of government at work. And when those things run smoothly, it enables you to raise your family, to worship God, to pursue your dreams in peace. But when they do not function well, just visit a dysfunctional country, and you will witness instability, fear, panic, uncertainty. I realize that many of you may or may not be disenchanted or disappointed with your government, with your government officials. The way our country is divided, at least half of us are mad at some point. And I recognize that governments are run by fallible human beings who make mistakes, who sin, who take bribes, who overreach, who tyrannize and exploit their citizenry. Governments can be intrusive, overbearing, heavy-handed. Government can also be very competent, trustworthy. And Paul is doing us a favor here. He's presenting a very positive portrait, a portrayal of the role of government, the ideal, the divine ideal that he has set in place. And he's doing it to people who are living under a very heavy-handed Roman government, a government that was often not friendly to Christians. So I think my goal and our goal should be that we strive to be as positive as Paul is about the institution of government. He's not really interested here in political theory so much as he's laying out for us a responsibility as private citizens. Here's our responsibility to our government. And he explains here the foundation of government, its function, and also our obligations to it. First of all, the foundation of civil government. The foundation of government is God. He's the one who created it, who ordained it. Its authority is derived from his authority, as Jesus said to Pilate. In effect, the authority that you are going to use to put me to death, to assign me to death, was given to you by God. Which doesn't mean that God endorsed Pilate's decision, per se, or he endorses the tyrants of history, endorses their agenda. But all of their authority is derived from his authority. Look at verse 1 again. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. So in three different ways, Paul affirms God's sovereignty in setting up the rulers that rule over us. He says there's no authority except from God. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That is, they have been instituted, ordained, appointed by him. And consequently, the one who resists the authorities resists God. Think about that the next time that you are really, really upset with your elected officials. God tells us that we are to have an attitude of obedience, of subjection. Therefore, let every person be subject. No one is excluded here. All are included. We are all to be subject to our governing authorities, to be submissive, obedient to, respectful of the governing authorities. I think that submission to any authority is a good sign. It's a positive thing. And often in the New Testament, disobedience to authority is a negative thing. It's discouraged. For example, in Romans 1, as Paul is describing society that comes apart at the seams, a society that's created order is disintegrating. One of the qualities of that is they are disobedient to parents, disobedient to those in authority. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother, and Generally, in our tradition, we take that to mean all authority subordinate type relationships, not just parents to children, but also anyone who's an authority, leaders of the church, leaders in the home, leaders in government. So when you are disrespectful, when you are disobedient to those who are in authority, it's a sign of rebellion, a rebellious heart. And we live in a culture that distrusts and disrespects authority all around us. Authority figures like politicians, policemen, they are often portrayed in film and television as foolish, incompetent, disconnected. I've seen many movies where there's just this anti-establishment streak, where it's a very cynical attitude toward government stirs paranoia and distrust. No one is going to tell me what to do. That's the attitude of that. No one's going to tell me what to do. The rules don't apply to me. That 65 mile per hour speed limit sign on the side of the road does not apply to me. It applies to everybody else, but doesn't apply to me. So there's this general disregard, disdain for authority. And that's not the picture that Paul portrays for us here. You know, often the hero is the one who outmaneuvers the authority, who steals from the authority, who outsmarts the ones who are authority. Whenever you see that in a movie, think, yeah, that's probably not a positive portrayal that God would have me think of those who are in authority. So he encouraged us to think positively because they serve a constructive function. Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So the church has a role to play. The government has a role to play. One commentator labeled government a common grace ministry. A civil government attends to the common good of humanity, whereas the church has a more specialized grace ministry. We are attending to those matters that deal with salvation, the gospel, discipleship, the pursuit of holiness. This is our area of expertise. This is where we have been equipped. And he has delegated other roles, distinct roles, to government. And somehow those two are to work in tandem with each other, each according to their responsibilities. And according to verse 2, if you resist those authorities which God has appointed, in effect, you're resisting God, because he is the fount of all authority. So when we obey our leaders, we are obeying God. We're serving God. So that's the foundation. The foundation of government is God. Second, the function of government, it is twofold: to punish evil and promote good. In verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant. Several times God speaks, or Paul speaks here, of governing authorities as God's servants, his ministers. He's ordained them. He's instituted them. But if you do wrong, be afraid. So if you are speeding down the highway and you are exceeding the speed limit, and all of a sudden you see this police car parked off to the side of the road, and you feel your heart skip a beat as you decelerate and slow down, that little skip of the heart, I think you've just experienced the small blip of terror that one should feel when you have broken the law, when you have defied God-given authority. Verse 4, if you do wrong, be afraid. I confess I felt that terror one morning when I was in college on my way to class, and it was dark. I came over a hill, was going too fast, and right as I hit a 35 mile per hour section of the road, I look off to the side, and in the shadows was parked a police car. And as I hit the brakes, he hit the lights, and I was caught and had to pay for my offense. But as that happened, that whole experience was utterly terrifying. I think in general I'm a law-abiding citizen. So to be pulled over like that, to go through all of that, you know, I'm sure it's all very carefully orchestrated to maximize your shame and reproach. So as I went through that, there was this flooding of terror into my heart. I have done wrong, and I did do wrong. I was going too fast. But this is God's design. Now, that's just a small example. This is God's design for government. They are His servants to punish evil and promote good. And that's a great blessing from the Lord. Because apart from the restraint of civil government, there would be anarchy. Evil would be unleashed. It would not bring any kind of freedom. It would bring just a different kind of oppression. So Paul himself experienced the benefits of Roman justice. He would stand before various officials. They would rule for or against him. He also knew about the miscarriages of justice, as Jesus himself was condemned to death. So he faced his share of corrupt, duplicitous leaders, but yet he still depicts rulers in a good light. He's stating here the divine ideal. When government functions as it should, within God's given parameters, it serves to promote the good and terrify the evildoer. And God's civil servants are meant to carry out His wrath. This is why we don't take vengeance into our own hands. This is why we don't go out and avenge ourselves. Our governing authorities are set up for this purpose. They bear the sword. They have that power to carry out justice, to avenge the wrongdoer. That's not our prerogative, that's their prerogative. This is just one means that God uses to carry out His justice. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, because I was thinking it as I studied this passage, what happens when governments go bad, as they often do? What happens when they redefine good, when they redefine evil, so as to commend or condemn accordingly? We know that Caesar and his officials often transgress the boundaries of his power, the parameters of his power, when he tried to claim for himself what was not rightfully his, when he sought to be worshipped. Civil disobedience is always a last resort. When I traveled to Russia several years ago, I met some pastors who were imprisoned for their faith, who were persecuted under communist dictatorships. Under communistic leadership, non-government sanctioned Christianity was illegal. And so they had to disobey the government in order to meet together and worship together. They obeyed God rather than man. So there are examples in Scripture of people who disobeyed their leaders, but only when a clear line was crossed, only when obedience to the state meant disobedience to God. So I think of the Hebrew midwives who disobeyed Pharaoh's edict to kill the male children. I think of Obadiah in 1 Kings 18, who hid the true prophets from the murderous rampage of Ahab and Jezebel. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who disobeyed the king's direct order to worship him, a representation of him. Daniel himself disobeyed, continued to pray to God. Peter and the apostles told the religious leaders, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we don't owe absolute allegiance to the civil authorities, and they are wrong to demand it. So what exactly are our obligations? In verse 5, therefore we must be in subjection, so we've already talked about that. Not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. We know that it's right to obey those who are in authority over us. And because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. There are certain, they need funding to carry out their responsibilities as God's ministers. So pay to all what is owed to them, taxes, revenue, respect, and honor. So we owe obedience and subjection. We owe taxes and revenue. We're not allowed the liberty to just pick and choose what taxes we are going to pay. I realize that all of us gripe and complain a little bit around April 15th, and we are rightfully concerned when tax dollars are squandered or when it's used unjustly for causes that we don't support. And surely the Roman Empire did not use all of its money for godly purposes, and yet Jesus says, render to Caesar. It was not optional for him. It is not optional for us. A Christian should accept that tax liability with good grace, willing to pay our dues in full. And then also honor and respect. And just as the Roman Empire did not always use their tax revenue for godly purposes, so too their leaders were not always admirable. And yet we are commanded to honor and respect those that God has placed in authority over us. So what Paul is doing here is he's giving us a positive defense of the state, the divine ideal, what God intended when he set things up this way. He has instituted and ordained our governing authorities, and we are called to be exemplary citizens as Christians, to be submissive, obedient, to honor those who represent us in government, to pay our taxes, to pray for our leaders. And by doing so, we will encourage those who are leaders over us, those governing authorities, to faithfully carry out their God-ordained role of punishing evil and promoting good. And when those things run smoothly, when there is a stable government as God intended, that will give us the room, the latitude, the stability we need to raise our families, to worship God, and to build our lives for His glory as we pray together. Father, we are thankful for those who you have set to rule over us. Help us to pray for our leaders, to support them, to be in subjection to them. I pray that you would give us hearts that are submissive to those who are in authority over us, not just in government, but also in the church and in the home. I pray that you would bless our time of fellowship together. We give thanks for the food that you provided, and we pray that your benediction would rest upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.